You pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time and place in this season of Advent. We are waiting for you, Lord. We are waiting. And right now we look to you as we hear from the book of Malachi and the book of Luke. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's lesson has a father and a son in it. And my new favorite story about fathers and son is from former chugger Hannah Blake Jerome. I shared with you her sister's story about her adopted son several months ago, and today is the oldest Blake daughter. After many years, tens of thousands of dollars, and corrupted foreign governments, Hannah and Tuba finally adopted their two children from India in the spring of this year. After having Mukesh and Poonjan for only 5 months, Hannah shared this story. She said, "When someone asks Mukesh his name, 95% of the time he answers, 'My name is son.' How profound is it that this child finds his identity in his relationship to his father, no longer an orphan, no longer Finyu, which is first name unknown, but son. Wow. The magnitude of this overwhelms me every time I think of it." And so that's what Hannah said. They had years of silence and finally joy. Now, before we get into the father-son part of today's text, we need to go back 400 years prior to it. The Old Testament ends with a mysterious phrase in Malachi saying, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And just like that, the Old Testament comes to a close. It's confusing, it's cryptic, and it's disturbing. It's not really the way you want to end a book, unless you plan on writing a sequel. Well, who was Elijah? We sang about it in our prelude song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." Well, he was probably the most famous of the Old Testament prophets. He was relentless in calling God's people to turn away from sin and back to the one true God. He often stood up to evil rulers, and he never tried to sugarcoat his words. Now, Elijah died hundreds of years before the passage in Malachi was written. And so many in Jesus' day believe that this scripture implied Elijah would come back from the dead before the Messiah would come. But God's people were left hanging, wondering, and waiting. How do you feel about waiting? I have lived 53 years, and waiting is still the most difficult thing for me. By now you've all heard that I am to be a grandmother for the second time. I found out Maya is expecting more than 6 weeks before the news was released to the world. 6 weeks. I was forced to live for 6 weeks with the best news in my life in silence. And I can tell you it isn't easy. So after Malachi wrote these words, there were no prophets, no written revelations from God. There was silence for 400 years. That's how much time elapsed between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years. That is longer than the United States has been a country. Most of us are uncomfortable with silence. If you are by yourself, do you prefer silence or noise around you, and why? Have you ever been in a group of people and there were stretches of awkward silence? It feels like an eternity, doesn't it? And have you ever prayed about a struggle in your life and as best you could tell, God was silent? What is the longest period of time that you felt God was silent in your life? Maybe you don't sense his presence or his answers or his direction. You feel like maybe it's a dry season in your walk with God. Someone once said, I feel like my prayers are just touching the ceiling and bouncing back off down at me, never heard by God. But for God to be silent for 400 years, generations went by without a fresh word from God. Now, true, Israel had the law of Moses and the words of the prophets, but only a few people gave themselves to understanding the words and promises of God. There was a small remnant of Jews still reading and studying the scripture, but there was no new words or work from God. But finally, when everything was ready, God spoke again. through an angel. The word angel means messenger. And when the angel Gabriel spoke, he picked up right where Malachi left off. In studying and researching for this sermon, I put myself in Zechariah's place. What would I have thought and felt as Zechariah? So I now call the priest Zechariah to the pulpit. My wife and I are very, very old and have no children. We're educated and from excellent families, and we've kept all the commands and requirements of the Lord. I am one of 18,000 priests in Israel, yet I was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Now, this is huge, people. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience because out of 18,000 priests, many are never chosen. But I got to be there. And I was always dreaming of this. I was always hoping from this as a small child I would get a chance. And here I was in the Holy of Holies. Suddenly, an angel is there with me, scaring me near to death. I was terrified and overcome with fear. Have you ever seen these people? They're massive. I don't want to call them a beast, but it was bright and shining and frightening and scary. And the angel spoke, calling me by name. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. I couldn't believe that part. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. All right, so I'm a priest, right? And I've studied my whole life. And I'm one of the few people who understand that this son that Gabriel tells me I'm about to have is the one talked about in the book of Malachi. So now I got it that God is at work, okay? I understand, and he's about to do something huge. But the news that Elizabeth and I, at our age, okay, we have one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peel, so we're almost done. We would be parents? That's pretty heavy. And I had doubts I was hearing the angel right and that the angel meant us. So I questioned the great being. I said, how can I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Well, clearly that's the wrong thing to say. Do not ever do that when you're with an angel. He told me I would lose my voice and be silent until John was born because I didn't believe the words. It's going to be a long pregnancy, oi, not being able to speak. All I wanted to do was shout to the world, I'm going to be a dad, me at my age. But my silenced voice made me stop and think, it's not about me, is it? Now I'm back to Lisa. So most of you know me as a talker, but what you don't know is, even when I'm totally alone, I talk out loud. I like hearing myself speak when I'm alone because it keeps me focused, and frankly, it also keeps me entertained. But in my prayer life, God often speaks most clearly to me in moments when I can quiet my mind and my voice. Because when I talk to God, it's usually reflective of my own anxieties and concerns more than of God and his actions. So while prayers can be a beautiful mode of communication, they can also be a distraction from fully placing myself in God's hands. And sometimes words, like obviously Zechariah's would have been if he had not lost his voice, words manifest limits. Silence makes room for the fullness of God's dynamic and healing power. So I'm working on this. God, help me to listen more and talk less. Lisa Turkhurst, in her book called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, said, being silent means you'll quiet down all the outside noise so God's voice can become the loudest voice in your life. So this Advent, we might see whether God invites us to enter more deeply into times of silence. In the quiet, God is still at work. God's power exceeds our own ability to name or to capture or to control the events in our lives. I'm going to say it again because I need to hear this. God's power exceeds our own ability to name or to capture or to control the events in our lives. And in entering into silence, we enter more deeply into God's mystery. Like Zechariah, now that he's lost his voice, We learn to trust in God's transforming power taking place in the yet as known, taking place in the as yet unknown. So you guys probably have heard this because I've been here 20 years now. Actually, I think it's like 20 years this week we've been here. But my best experience of experiencing this kind of silence and help from God is right after my mother died in 1994. I was alone in the house, and I had no words to express the intense raw pain of loss and the dreaded fear of the future without LaVon in my life or on this earth. All I could do was cry and sob and weep and wail. There was no silence, but there was extreme raw wailing. And it was in that that God whispered such beautiful peace and calm over me. I've truly felt physical heavenly pressure of peace fall upon me on the floor of my bathroom in Ohio. It filled me with assurance, warmth, calm, peace, and complete unexplainable presence of the divine. Now, many years later, thinking I had already paid my life's dues of tragedy and pain, Maya experienced untold horror at the hands of an assaulter who left her broken for quite a while. You all remember that, too, if you've been in our lives for a while. During that dark journey, for Maya and for me, God was silent. I was angry. I had trusted God with my child, and he did not protect her from evil. So I relied on so many of you, my church family, and my Bible study colleagues, to pray. Because I was silenced in anger, and God was silent because I didn't trust him and I couldn't hear from him. So you all prayed for us, standing in the gap. You spoke for us when we couldn't. Thank you for that. So leaving the temple, now the muted Zechariah could not brag about the vision or question the prophecy. His questions and his unbelief was silenced. In fact, he doesn't get to talk again until he writes, his name is John, following the birth of his son. Now, God does this sometimes, right? He did it with Paul. Remember when Paul could not see metaphorically the truth? So God blinds him on the road to Damascus until he sees truth. Also with Nebuchadnezzar, that king went mad until he gave praise to God. And thus with Zechariah, he would not testify of the truth, so he was silenced until he would testify to the truth. And when he does, his speech is restored to him. Can you imagine during this silence, Zechariah must have pored over the scriptures, trying to understand what was happening. He must have spent long hours in prayer, understanding what the angel had said and what the role of his son would be. Why name him John? The name John means gift of God. John would be the one that Malachi had predicted. But was that all? Just another prophet? Because frankly, prophets are ignored, like all the rest of them. No, the more Zechariah was silent, the more he thought about the last thing the angel said. The angel said, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord? Was the angel talking about the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior? At some point, it all came into focus for Zechariah in the silence. God had prepared him to understand the bigger picture. More than just a miraculous birth to an elderly couple. After working through this punishment of suffering and silence, the baby boy was born. He was named John, and Zechariah could speak again. And boy, did he sure have some amazing things to say. Zechariah sang, but it wasn't a lullaby. It was a song of faith. He sang not about his own son, not until several verses, but about another baby who would soon be born to a distant relative of his wife. It's not until verse 76 that he addresses his own son and the role he would play in this event we call Christmas. Little baby John would grow up to be a herald to prepare people for the coming king. We know him now as John the Baptist. After more than 400 years without a prophet, people had to be awakened from the spiritual slumber. They had to hear the old, old stories. They had to remember the promises of God. They had to become aware of their sin and barrier that it was to God. So through John's life's work and eventual death, God served notice that his eternal plan for the redemption of people was finally at hand. Now, in this first Christmas song, Zechariah covered most important things. Purchase from slavery, verse 68. Deliverance from danger, verse 74. Forgiveness of sin, verse 77. And then dawning of a new day and the salvation. The first song of Christmas. And the lesson is this. Even in silence, or apparent silence, God is preparing you and me for Christmas. Now, he's not preparing us for the holiday of Christmas, but for the reality of Christmas, God with us. So as you prepare for the season, what keeps the purpose of Christmas central in your mind? How do you keep perspective on what it's really about? When you find yourself experiencing silence, remember that although God did not make himself evident for 400 years, he was at work the whole time preparing the way. God will redeem the silence in your life. Whether you've been crying out for the salvation of someone you love, or maybe the restoration of health for yourself or someone else, or for an end to financial hardship you've been under, or for stress and mental strain of life to ease up, God is still working, even when you cannot see evidence of it. As you know, Maya's dark, dark story ended, and it was redeemed. God wasn't silent through all that. He was working to bring her and to us to beautiful healing. And that's the essence of faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So this Christmas, in spite of the silence, sing a song of faith, a song like Zechariah's. Amen.